Once you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 44. We're going to continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. You guys were here last week. We did chapter 43. Shocker. It's what comes before 44. And we're kind of in this point where the vast majority of people living in Judah, the Israelites, the Jewish people, they've been taken off into captivity to Babylon, which was kind of punishment, judgment for just this continued rebellion against God and His Word that He tried to warn them of. They just wouldn't listen and they wouldn't repent. So ultimately He allowed that to happen because it's going to get them to a point of repentance. But there was this group of people that was left behind. You know, they were kind of scattered when Babylon was attacking into outlanding or out, like basically countries that are around them. They were hiding out in the woods and stuff, out in the wilderness. I guess it's a desert. It's not really the woods. There are some woods in Israel. But and as soon as like Babylon left, they started coming back. And so this is kind of a remnant that was left. And so they came to Jeremiah, and they because this guy that Babylon or King Nebuchadnezzar had left in charge, named Gedaliah, basically they come, he gets assassinated, and they get afraid that there's going to be repercussions, like Babylon's going to come back and punish them. And so they're like, hey, Jeremiah, who is a prophet, God spoke through him. They say, we got this great idea. Why don't we go to Egypt and basically seek them for safety? Like basically leave the promised land that God had previously said, don't ever leave unless, you know, I tell you, like when they were going to exile. And let's go to this place, Egypt, which if you guys remember, they had some history with. They were slaves for 400 years, horrible conditions, and God saved them from that. And so they're like, yeah, let's go back to this place. And God tells them, that's a horrible idea. Don't do that. Stay here. Everything you're afraid of, don't worry about it. I got it under control. I intend good things for you. I will protect you if you just trust me. And what we saw last week in chapter 43 was them basically saying, no, that's all right, God. We hear what you're saying, but we're going to do it anyways. And we're going to go to Egypt. And so they go to Egypt. And some of the things we kind of talked about how was, you know, we don't want to be so arrogant to think that we know better than God in our lives. I mean, first and foremost, if His word says not to do something or do something, you should listen to it. If you don't, it won't be well with you. I mean, God tells us these things for our good because He loves us. He cares about us. He only wants the best for us. So it would be arrogant of us to think we know better than God. Now, you know, whereas that's kind of obvious, you know, we also talked about we shouldn't just assume that just because we feel like doing something or we want to do something in our lives, that automatically that lines up with God's will. Because the Bible tells us we have this thing called our flesh, and it can be deceitful. Now, we're freed of having to follow our flesh. That's just like our outward nature, like our nature to want to do what's wrong. That's kind of what that describes. We're following that. We're a slave to it, the Bible says, before Jesus comes into our life. But when we surrender our lives to Him, He gives us His Holy Spirit. He frees us of having to follow it. But as long as we're in it, we're still susceptible to being deceived by it, to being tempted. And the devil knows that, and he's going to try to do that. So because of that, we always want to consider what we want to do and kind of hold it up to God's word to see if it lines up with it, and then give it to God and give Him a chance to kind of make clear to us whether it's right or wrong, whether it's according to His will. They didn't do that. They kind of did. They went to Jeremiah and said, is this good? But their heart was wrong in that they never really were intending to do what God said unless it lined up with what they wanted to do. They thought that they knew best. And so again, they go into Egypt and God kind of warns them like, hey, there's all these repercussions that's going to come for this. And we talked about how, like, sometimes, much like them, like, we talked about how, like, they had this bad history with Egypt. We can do that same thing in our lives where we can be really quick to forget those things that God has saved us out of, those things we used to be in bondage to before we knew Jesus in our life. And sometimes we just, well, for whatever reason, we have kind of short-term memory and we forget how bad those things were. And we think that, oh yeah, if I just go back and do this thing, I'll find some type of safety or protection there, or I'll find some type of satisfaction, when the exact opposite is what you'll find. Because it's a lie from the enemy that somehow anything in this world has something to offer to you better than what God has to offer you. And so you see these guys kind of fall into this trap of thinking, forgetting how bad Egypt was and thinking that they're going to be safe, they're going to be protected, they're going to be satisfied there, and they go back there. And then God kind of makes it clear to him that, hey, you shouldn't have tried to run from your problems. because your problems are going to actually follow you there. Like I tried to warn you, they're going to catch up with you. And basically Babylon's going to come and they're going to conquer Egypt, and everything you were worried of that was going to happen here in the Promised Land, where I told you it wouldn't happen, it's going to happen to you there. And we also talked about how, like, it's never a good idea to run from our problems, because that's usually what happens. They just kind of catch up with us. And how with God, when the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ in our lives, you don't have to run from your problems anymore, because you have the God of the universe that's for you and not against you. And he tells you, don't be afraid, over and over again in the Bible, because you have the God that's in control of everything, that nothing is too big for him to handle, that's on your side. And you don't have to be afraid of anything anymore. You can truly, as he tells the Israelites back in Exodus, in the face of the Egyptians coming down on him, you don't have to be afraid. You can stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And that might look different in your lives. There's a million different hard things we could be going through, but it always is the same. You don't have to fear, because you have the God of the universe on your side for you. You can stand firm, and you can trust in him and the promises, all the promises that apply to you because you're a child of God. And you can see him do what he says he's going to do, protect you and deliver you and work things out for your good. And they should have done that, but they didn't do that. And so they have these impending consequences that they're about to face. And that's where we're going to kind of pick it up in Jeremiah 44. So let's pray for God's blessing one more time on his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we want to come before your God, or before your word, with reverence. Lord, we know that we could just sit here and read your word, and because there's power in it, that in itself could change us. The faith comes by hearing, but in hearing by the words of Christ. So I wouldn't even need to expound on it at all, Lord, and it would be beneficial for us in a spiritual way. Like, truly, you could use it to change us in some way. When we read it at home, it does the same thing. Lord, we don't want to ever come here and treat your word with a lack of awe and reverence or respect, and not give it the attention it deserves, because it truly does have everything we need to know to live this life the way you intend, which will result in us experiencing it to the fullest, according to your will, in your way, which is always where we're going to be best off. So if we truly are struggling with something tonight, your word has the answer for that thing. Even if it doesn't specifically have an answer to tell us what to do, there's a principle there that applies that will help us. If there's something wrong in our lives, your word will reveal it to us. If we need to be encouraged, your word can do that. So that even if we came in here feeling low and burdened and anxious, we can leave here feeling encouraged and joyful and fearless. It's because we know that you're the one that spoke it, Lord, and told people what to write. And it's your spirit here right now that wants to speak it to us, that we want to approach it and give it all of our attention, Lord. So help us do that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it says in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt. Remember, they had gone to Egypt at Migdol, at Tapanhes, at Memphis, not as in Tennessee, and in the land of Pathros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Do you ever wonder what Lord of hosts mean? Does anyone know what that means? Kind of the idea with that? It means Lord of all the army of heaven, all the armies in heaven. That's kind of the idea behind it. So God's really making it clear to these people right off the bat, this is who's talking to you. I'm the God of all the armies in heaven. And he also says, I'm the God of Israel, which is interesting because Israel didn't really exist as a nation at this time. There was nobody left in the land, but yet they were still part of God's plan. He wasn't done with Israel. So as far as he's concerned, you're still Israel. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they nor you nor your father. So God, through his prophet Jeremiah, is basically reminding these Jewish remnant, you know, people that had left Judah and gone to Egypt, that they had already seen the devastating effects of what unrepentant sin look like in their lives. And he kind of points out to them one specific sin in general, and that was idolatry, like worshiping idols. Basically, they had all these false gods from all the surrounding nations that they were exposed to because they kind of intermingled with the people of the land that they weren't supposed to, and they kind of started worshiping their false gods with them. And idolatry, like we can look at that if you're not really familiar with that, because you don't see a lot of that. You do see some religions where they do worship like false gods and actual little idols, like statues of them and stuff. Now, in our culture, in the United States, you don't see too much of that, but idolatry really is when anytime we lift anything up above God, we basically put an emphasis or a focus on it where in our lives it's more important than God is. So you can probably think of a million different things we could do that with, right? You can do that with your careers. You can do that with money. You can do that with relationships. You can do that with sports or your children, maybe. You could do that with certainly Fortnite for some of you kids in here. Anything that you make more important than God, or you let become more important to your God so that it kind of divides your attention or takes your attention away from Him, that's idolatry. And that's kind of the thing that he's going to bring up over and over again that they were guilty of and that you're going to see they continue to be guilty of. And he says in verse 4, "Yet I persistently sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abomination that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods." So God's basically reminding him here of how over the years, over 40 years to be exact, with the prophet Jeremiah alone, he came to them, and he gave them second chances, and he gave them third chances, and he gave them fourth chances. God is a God that's long-suffering. I mean, he wants to show mercy. He wants to show grace. And so he gave these guys all these chances where he sent these guys to him to say, "Hey, stop sinning. Stop doing these things that I tell you my word not to do. Stop going after these things of the world because they're hurting you. They're leading you down a path that's going to lead to your destruction. Please listen. Please repent. Please turn back to me." But he's saying, you guys didn't listen. You didn't listen the first time. You didn't listen the second time. You didn't listen the third time. And now you're in this predicament right now because you refused to listen to me. And verse 6 says, "Therefore..." Or basically, "because of your continued unrepentance, my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation as at this day." In essence, as Galatians tells us, he's telling them, basically, you reaped what you sowed. Or because you would not listen, you would not turn away from these harmful things in your lives that I tried to warn you of, you brought these horrible consequences upon yourself, and you've seen the destruction that disobeying me led to. And now your homeland, now your families, now your country that you're from, it's just laid in waste. There's basically nothing really left there as a result of the sin in your life. In verse 7 he says, "And now thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant?" So God there is basically saying that if it wasn't bad enough that your sin led to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon having to take away almost all of the population into exile, those of you that remained, you willingly left the promised land that I gave you, the promised land that I said was yours, the promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, a kind of a picture of abundance, the promised land that I told you specifically when you asked, just stay here and it's going to be well with you. If it wasn't bad enough that I had to remove a lot of you, those of you that got left behind, you still wouldn't stay. You willingly disobeyed me, or you chose to disobey me, and you chose to leave this land I give you. And of all places, you chose to go back to Egypt, the place that you were slaves for 400 years, where they just tortured you and treated you like crap, and I saved you from that. And that's what you wanted to go back to. And he says in verse 8, why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law, in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. So it would appear these Jewish people that went to Egypt, they kind of picked up right where they left off, in that they were guilty back in their homeland of worshiping false gods, of this idolatry. And as soon as they got to Egypt, they kind of just kept doing that. And what he's kind of pointing out to them, he's like, what are you guys doing? You are fresh out of all of this destruction that you brought into your life from doing these very things, that you're still doing them. Haven't you learned your lesson? What is it going to take to get your guys' attention before you understand that this is only going to bring harm on yourselves? And it actually says there in verse 10, the problem was that they didn't truly humble themselves before God, or in essence, they still thought that they knew better than what God did. In essence, like, I hear your word, God, I know what you say, but I'm going to take my chances, I know better than you do. Even despite all the consequences they've seen firsthand, that everything Jeremiah has said, that God has told them has come true, they're still so arrogant and prideful to think that, I think I know what's best. I'll just kind of do what I want. And I like how God points out to them in verse 7 that their sin was basically them committing evil against themselves, because though it is true that sin is against God ultimately, basically that's what sin is. It's when you disobey or you don't listen to God's word, because he tells you what's good for you and he wants what's best for you. And when you disobey it, that's sin. That's what it is. We have this tendency before we're saved, we're in bondage to sin. Like, we can't help but do what's wrong until he saves us from that. But though it is ultimately against God, there is this self-destructive nature about sin too, because in essence, though God is warning us not to do these things, when we choose not to listen and do them, we are bringing harm upon ourselves, right? In essence, it's like somebody telling you, don't do this because it's going to be bad for you, but you're like, that's okay, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyways. Even though I know it's not going to work out good for me. A couple of years ago, at our rental out in Swinson, I was outside playing with my son, Solomon, my youngest one, who really has no, he doesn't understand the word fear. And he was in this tree, and there was this branch across from where he was standing, and he was like, Dad, watch me. I'm going to jump, and I'm going to catch this branch and swing from it. And I'm looking, and I'm like, that branch is pretty far. I don't think you're going to make it. I actually know you're not going to make it. You shouldn't do it. Oh, I've done it, Dad. I've done it before. It's no problem. I'm like, no, I don't think you have done it. I'm like, that's pretty far. I'm like, you're not going to make it. So he's like, yeah, I am. I'm going to make it. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. I got this. And I'm like, okay. And Mark, you know, rest assured, it was basically about 4 or 5 feet from the ground. There's no rocks underneath. So I'm just like, okay, he's not going to die if he falls. He's probably going to, like, knock the wind out of him. But it's like, all right. I'm like, you think you got it? Go ahead. I warned you. I told you not to do it. So sure enough, he's standing on this branch and he jumps over as far as he can. And he gets just his fingertips on this thing, right? Just enough that it allows him to swing till he's about flat, and then his hands fly off. And he lands smack, like flat as you can, right on his back. And instantly I could tell by the look on his face, air got knocked out of him. He's like panicking. So I go over there, I run, and I pick him up, you know, in my arms. I'm like, breathe, it's okay. Just try to breathe. Your air is going to come back. You're okay. And he's crying, freaking out a second, but then he calms down and he's okay, you know. And I'm just like, I told you, you couldn't make it. Right? But that's a lot of ways how it is with God in us, right? He's telling us, you're not going to make that jump without facing a fall. It's going to hurt too. But we're like, no, God, I think I can do it. I don't think it's going to hurt me. I think I'm untouchable. I can do this thing and it's not going to affect me. And that's exactly kind of what the Israelites do. God warned them and they don't care. They don't listen and they just go ahead and do it. And they're taking a big fall now. Now, when we do disobey and we face those consequences that come that God so graciously warns us about, that he tells us ahead of time we should try to avoid, they're not good for us. One of the ways he'll try to use those things in our life is to try to teach us not to do the same stupid mistake again, right? Because he doesn't want to see us get hurt over and over again. So that's one of the things he'd want to show you is, see, I was right, don't do it again. Just like I would tell Solomon, don't do it again. You didn't make it once, don't keep trying it, you know? But these guys, unfortunately, don't learn that lesson. And you're going to see them continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. So it says in verse 11, and therefore, or because of your continued sin, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall all be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall by the sword, and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest, they shall die by the sword, or by battle, or by famine, or starvation, and they shall become an oath, a whore, and a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. So none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return or dwell there. For they shall not return except some fugitives. So God points out here that these Jews who had willingly, in a sense, exiled themselves, that had willingly left, that thought that, hey, you know what, when things get better, I'm going to go back to the promised land. He's saying, no, that's not what's going to happen. He's like, actually, here's what's going to happen. The people that listened and went into exile for 70 years into Babylon, they're actually going to come back, like I said, because they're going to get to the point of realizing they were wrong, that they were in sin. They're going to turn back to me, and that's just what I want. I'm there to restore them. I'm going to receive them, and they're going to come back into the land. But you guys that disobeyed, that chose to seek protection in the world, that chose to go after the things of the world, that's the path you're going to keep going down. It's going to get even worse. You chose Egypt over me. Now you're going to choose these idols, and you're just going to keep on going down that path of choosing everything except me until it leads to your death and it leads to your end, and you're actually not going to come back at all. And with the exception of a few, all of them are going to end up dying in Egypt. And you know, the thing is, you can look at that and you can think like, well, that's kind of harsh, right? I thought you said God's a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. It's like, can't he just give these guys another chance? And the thing is, it's like God is. I mean, his mercy, it never ends. But on the flip side, you have to understand that God is all-knowing. There is no time with him. He knows past, present, and future. And so he is the only one that truly knows if people ever are going to come to that point of repentance, or truly are going to ever come to that point of turning from their sin and turning to him. And so sometimes people say, well, like, what about these things like where God like has them wipe out a whole nation, or like here, like all these people end up dying. It's like, how can a good God do that? You know, how could a God that's merciful do that? And what I would say to you is like, maybe it is merciful that he's kind of letting them be put out of their misery. The way I heard it explained to me once was, have you guys ever had an animal that basically was suffering from rabies? Anyone ever seen that? It's not a pretty sight. What do they do with something that has rabies? They kill it, right? They put it out of its misery because there is no chance it can recover. It's a debilitating disease that like basically tortures the animal or person if it's unlucky enough to get it. But once they have it, there's no way to cure it. And it's just downhill from there. And they're not only a harm to themselves, but they're a harm to anything that's around them. Because if they bite them in any way or attack some other animal, then that animal can get that same debilitating disease and it can spread and affects everything around them. And so in order to put that animal out of its misery so it doesn't have to suffer, And in order to avoid it affecting other things and making them suffer, the good thing to do, the merciful thing to do, is to just let it die early. Put it out of its all misery and avoid all that suffering. And so we don't ultimately know what God's doing and everything he's doing, but I've always thought like, it's like, these people have chosen willingly to not follow God over and over again. And you're going to see in the very next few verses that they have about the most hard heart that somebody could have towards God. And basically just saying like, we hear what you're saying, God, but we're not going to listen. And there is a thing as going so like basically being so against God that you're just not even hearing what he's saying. You're not interested in anything he says. And these are kind of, that's where these people are at right here. It says in verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. So all of the people, or at least most of the people that had left from Judah and gone to Egypt, they're standing there and they're listening to what Jeremiah is saying. And their response to him is basically like, we hear what you're saying or what God's telling us through you, but we don't really care. We're not going to listen to that. We're just going to kind of go on, and we're going to see here in the next sentences, we're going to say, we're just going to do what we want to do. We're going to keep doing what we want to do. And basically, they, in essence, they're rejecting God in his word, which is nothing new to Jeremiah. His whole ministry, they've been doing that. But if you remember in Jeremiah 24, this was a while ago, I don't know if you guys have been tracking with us, but basically God had shown Jeremiah a vision of these two baskets of figs. And he had said this one basket of good figs was the people that actually went into exile, because in that they were going to come to that point of repentance and they were going to come back. And then he says this bad basket of figs are the people that actually stayed in Judah. And now you're starting to see why they were bad figs, because they were the ones that wouldn't ever turn back to God. They just continue on in their sin. Verse 17, it says, instead of what you told us to do, we will do everything that we have vowed. In essence, we're just going to do what we want to do, because that's what makes sense to us. That's what seems better. So we're going to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And the women said, when we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her? Basically, the women are trying to justify their worship of false idols because they're saying, well, our husbands knew about it and they didn't do anything about it. Which is never a good excuse, ladies, if to do something against God's word. Because where the Bible does say you're to submit as to your husband as unto the Lord, that's the key part, not to the point where if he's telling you to do something against God's word. And so that's not a good excuse, like, well, our husbands knew about it and they didn't say anything. So the Jewish people, they continue basically in their response, and they're basically saying, you know, like I said, we're going to take our chances and do what we want to do. And this idol, because they're saying, like, we're just going to keep worshiping idols. And this one that they reference is this Queen of Heaven, which interestingly enough, what the Jewish people called her was Isis. That was her name. Which also was a Babylonian idol. Like in Babylon, they call her Ashtaroth, which you guys are probably familiar with. That was like this family or fertility god. Like basically, if you worship this, your family would be blessed. You'd be fertile. You'd have lots of kids. That's what they thought. And it's interesting how pretty much all cultures throughout history have some type of female idol that people worship. It's reason, because it's demonic. And Satan wants you to worship everything but the one and only true God. So he's kind of got the same thing he tries to fool everyone with. So to the Romans, she would have been called Venus. To the Greeks, Aphrodite. Her counterpart today's culture, probably Mother Nature. You know, people worship actually the creation instead of the creator, and they give it a feminine name. And they go on to say in their life, like basically, like they have this false idea that somehow when we worshiped this false god, our lives were good. They were prosperous. Things were going good for us. It's when we stopped worshiping these false idols, this queen of heaven, when things started going bad, which was totally not the truth. But here's what they missed out on, or here's what they kind of falsely assumed. You see, God in his mercy might have allowed a lag from the time that they were in sin to the point where they actually experienced consequences for that sin, because God was trying to get them to turn from it, so he didn't have to allow those consequences. But just because they weren't seeing bad things happen as a result of the sin in their lives didn't in no way mean that that sin was okay to do or that it was beneficial for them. And I think that's an important word for us, in that we can make the mistake sometimes of thinking that just because we're not seeing immediate consequences for things we're doing in our lives that we know are wrong according to God's word, that somehow they're okay. They must not be that bad for us. But that's wrong type of thinking. Because like I said, God in his mercy, God in his grace, God in his kindness sometimes delays those consequences for a long time in hopes that you will turn from that sin and repent. But just because you're not seeing the negative effects of it yet doesn't mean that you're not going to see them later. The Bible is clear that we reap what we sow in Galatians 6:7. But often those consequences that we face in sin have seeds that are planted long before they ever start to sprout up. And so that's why it's so important that you don't base what you're seeing around you, whether you're experiencing bad things for your choices or not, as kind of the basis for what makes your choices okay or not. But you're letting God's word dictate whether that thing you're doing is good for you or not. Because that's the only thing you can be clear of. And like I said, often you'll see those consequences eventually. That's what God's word says. They'll show up eventually, but it might be way later than actually when you're actually doing that thing. And that's what the Jewish people basically experienced, but they refuse to listen and learn from. And they're so blind right now, they don't even see that anything they're doing is wrong. And we're going to see later, it's not going to work out for them at all good. All this stuff that God's warning them of, it's actually going to happen. So then it says, then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, as for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in the statutes and in his testimonies that this disaster has happened to you as at this day. So Jeremiah here, he kind of sets him straight and he says, oh no. You didn't. You are thinking really wrong, okay, guys? He's like, it's because of all of that idol worship, of worshiping that queen of heaven, that you just faced all of those consequences back in your homeland, that your land that God gave you is basically in ruins. Don't you guys remember? You weren't prosperous. Things weren't good back at home. And it's all a direct result of you not listening to God's word and worshiping these other things or putting your hope in these other things. And he points out to him in verse 22, it was the Lord in his mercy that bore with you as long as he could. He didn't want to have to see you face these consequences for your sin. But in his love for you, he was patient, hoping that you would get it and you would turn. But you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't listen. And he says, had you only listened to his laws or his statutes or his testimonies or basically God's word, had you only listened to God's word, everything would have been fine. Everything would have been well with you, but you didn't listen to it. And he says in verse 24, Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall be no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. So Jeremiah, he goes on to reiterate, kind of what the Jewish people were saying. He's saying, so you guys are saying you're going to go ahead and do exactly what God told you not to do anyways. You're basically saying, we're just going to keep worshiping the idols. And he's saying, go ahead and do it then. But mark my words, here's what's going to happen. He actually tells them that because you've chose to reject God, because you've chose to put your faith in these idols, because you're willingly seeking these things of the world instead of God, you're not even going to talk about God anymore soon. You're not even going to know Him. Because your focus is going to be so caught up in these things, you're not even going to remember who He is. That's what the future holds for you. And I was wondering as I was reading this, because I could think of a few people in my life that I've known that once were on fire for God, yet at this point, they don't talk about Him at all. And if I had to pinpoint it on something, I remember something in their lives that was drastically wrong according to God's word, that they knew was wrong according to God's word, but they absolutely refused to address it. They refused to listen to what God told them, to do what they knew was right according to God's word. And you saw them drift away further and further. And where one thing was okay to do in their minds, because they weren't seeing the consequences for it, then another thing became okay, and then another thing. And they just kept drifting over and going after those things that they saw that they liked, those things in the world, those idols, whatever they might have been. And they just kept doing that until the point where they had no relationship with God anymore. They had completely rejected Him and chosen the world instead, and they didn't even know Him anymore. And that's kind of what's happened here to these Israelites. Verse 27 says, behold, I am watching over them for disaster and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end of them. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. Few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This shall be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in order that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hands of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life. So God here kind of finishes up talking through Jeremiah, and he basically kind of reiterates, like, okay, I warned you guys. I told you what would happen if you left the promised land. I said, if you stayed, I'd protect you. If you trusted in me, instead of trusting in Egypt, everything would be well. But you didn't listen. And I warned you that if you didn't listen, if you went and put your hope in Egypt, it would be bad for you. That everything you were afraid of would follow you there, and none of you guys would come back. That'd basically be the end of you. And he's like, that's what's going to happen now. And except for a few of you, every single one of you is going to perish except for a few. And the only reason that they're going to be allowed to come back to the land is because they're going to be able to give a testimony based off of what they see, that everything I said happened just as I told them it would. And then he actually gives them another kind of prophetic word about this Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, which historically what he says here happens to a T. Basically, he's the ruler of Egypt at this time, and this other guy, one of his soldiers or one of his generals, Amos, he kind of revolts against him, and the two of them are sharing power over Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar sees that, and he says, this is my chance to kind of attack them. And he comes in, and he leaves Amos in charge. And then Hophra basically comes, and he tries to regain authority, and he ends up getting captured, and he ends up getting strangled in his own palace. And so basically, the word of the Lord is fulfilled there too. Now, chronologically speaking, there's going to be more chapters in Jeremiah, but remember we talked about before how they're not necessarily in order. So chronologically speaking, this is the last prophetic message we have recorded of Jeremiah, and we really don't know what happens to him after this because the Bible doesn't say so. But what we do know about him is from beginning of his life to the end of his life, he was faithful to say and do only what God told him. And it's even more amazing that he did that, because from what we see in his life, there wasn't a whole lot of visible fruit from it. Now, we know that anything we do for the Lord is not in vain. That's what his word says. But outwardly, his ministry is a lot of people, a lot of commentators call it was a ministry of failure, right? like from a worldly perspective, because what he was told to do was give this harsh word to God's people who would never listen to it, who would never repent in his life, never turn or actually do what God was trying to warn him to do, and just to keep giving it, this message that was hard to give to the people, right, to receive. But he's faithful to do it until the last time we read about him in his word. And may we be people that do the same thing, that are faithful to do and listen to God's word right to the end of our lives. Amen. Now, the point that, you know, it's funny because I really just felt like this was something the Lord kind of put in my heart literally right before service. But the point I want to kind of end on is the worship team comes back up here, is that these people willingly chose not to follow God, but follow the things of the world instead, and the idols in it. And like I said, we might not be worshiping like little statues and stuff, but if we're not careful, we can fall into the same trap of putting too much preference on what we desire instead of what God desires. And what I mean by that is we can base our life and the decisions we make, the things we do, off of what we see looks good, or what feels good, or what we think is best, instead of what God says is best. And it can be really subtle at first. It can be, well, I'm doing this thing because this seems good, I'm doing that, but I still want enough of God in my life to, like, basically be a good Christian. You know, I want to make sure that there's nothing blatantly in my life that's not right with God's word. But it's kind of this attitude of, like, I just want to live a life that's well enough for God to tolerate. Instead of, I want to live my life as God desires, not what I desire. And the problem with that is it starts out really subtle, just making choices like, well, you know, I want to be there for my kids, and so I'm going to do that, and I'm going to forsake church. Or, you know, I'm really tired, I'm trying to be a good steward with my job, and so, you know, I don't want to not do that, so I'm not going to get up early and read my Bible this morning. And in our minds, these things don't seem so bad. Or like, yeah, God wants me to enjoy life. He provides all these good things. So I'm just going to, that's kind of my focus. I want this. I want that. I want to work really hard so I have a nice house, or I have these things and I can do these things. And whereas all of those things I'm talking about, they're not necessarily bad in themselves. And you absolutely are free to enjoy the stuff God gives you in this life. But you're fooling yourself if you think that you're ever going to find fulfillment in any of those things. Because the only thing that will ever fulfill you and satisfy you is Jesus. And until you make him the desire of your life, that you do everything around him, that he's your treasure. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. You're always going to feel like something's lacking in your life. And the danger is you get so caught up in those things, like the Israelites, which you better believe it was probably really, really subtle at first. I'm still going to worship God, the temple, but I'm going to have this other little idol in my house, and I'm going to worship that too, just so that I'm covered on all my bases. And then that kind of grew to like, well, you know, I see this good stuff happening in my life, so maybe it's because of this idol, so I'm going to worship this idol too, and then I'll cover those bases, and I'll worship this thing. And before you know it, like God tells them, they weren't even listening to him. They weren't even looking to him because they were so caught up in those things. And that's where Satan kind of fools us into just allowing it to be these subtle things that don't seem so bad, and at face value, the things that you're kind of making a priority, they're not really bad in themselves, but you've allowed it, or you allow it at some point to become a priority over God in your life. And if that continues, you just keep going down that path until the point that you're not even considering God and His Word anymore, and you're blatantly just disobeying it and not living for Him at all. And that is not what God saved you for. He brought you out of this world and saved you from all the harm and destruction it was causing you, all the unfulfillment it was giving you, so that you could find everything you were looking for in Him. And His intent is for you to live for Him and Him alone. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now, when it's talking about the world here, it's talking about kind of the world order. Like you don't have to look too hard to see that the world's pretty messed up. And that's because, as the Bible says, it's under the influence of Satan. Satan's been given control of it for a time. So he's influencing the way the world works. And so when it says you're not to love the world, you're not to love like what it stands for. What it says is right. What it says is wrong. No, that's not what we live according to. We live according to God's word. Because the world's been fooled. And so you can't love it. You're in it, but as God says, you're not really of it. You're an alien in this world. You're passing through into the next world to be with Him. You're not really part of it the moment you're saved. And He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh are basically what we want. And the desires of the eyes are what looks good to us. Or the pride of life, basically, you know, power and significance, like selfish gain, in other words. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And everything in this world is perishing. It doesn't matter. It has no lasting value. And like I said earlier, like it says, where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. So if you treasure this stuff in the world, that's really where your heart is going to go. But if you treasure God, which is what He wants, that's where your heart's going to be. And He goes on to say that, "And the world's passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Now again, like I said in the beginning, it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy stuff in this world, but that's all it is. It's good. Anything good in this world is because God has given it to you, but it's not meant to give you some type of fulfillment in your life. Only God can do that. And I think the word tonight was, don't fall into the same trap as these Israelites who got caught up in the world and the idols in it, and let it get to such a point that they weren't looking to God anymore at all, to the point that they completely forgot about Him. And maybe somebody needs to hear that. Maybe even now the Holy Spirit's kind of putting it on your heart, like, yeah, you're treasuring this thing in your life, and it's compromising your relationship with God. Maybe it's the reason why you feel dry or distance from God, because you're letting this thing, whatever it might be, and like I said, it could be a million different things for any of us, but you're letting it distract you from the one thing that matters, the one thing that can satisfy and fulfill you, the one who saved you from eternal wrath. And that's why we're going to do communion tonight, because ultimately, us wanting to live for God, us wanting Him to be the center of our lives, comes out of Him wanting us and what He did so He could get us. Amen? So when you take that bread, I want you to really think about it, man. Communion was made, Jesus established it to remember Him. Remember what He's done for you. You don't just take it like insignificantly, like it's not a big deal. You take that bread and you think and you remember that it is because His body was broken that you can come here in the first place and cry out to the God of the universe and know that He hears you. And that the moment you placed your faith in Him, that you have an eternal destiny to spend with Him. That is, we're going to learn on Sunday that nobody can snatch you away from His hands, that you're in His hands. That is because He allowed His body to be broken for you. And in breaking His body, your old self, your nature to sin, went to the grave with Him. And you don't have to do what's wrong anymore. You don't have to listen to your flesh. You have victory that God has won for you so that you can live according to His word. Live like Jesus. It's what He tells us to do in 1 John. And we can do it because He says so. And experience all the abundant life, the satisfying rich life that He intends because of what He's done for you. Because of what He's done for you, you don't have to fear anything anymore because you know God's on your side. Because of what He's done for you, you can know that every single thing in your life is working for your good somehow. Because of what He's done for you, you can have a peace that surpasses all understandings that isn't based on your circumstances, but based on the God that loves you, that you're in His hand, that is in charge of those circumstances. These are all things you could not have apart from Jesus. So you take that bread and you remember that. And then you drink that cup and you remember that that blood paid the price for your sin in full. It didn't sweep it under the rug. It didn't just, like in a sense, allow God to make it okay. No, it was a heavy, steep price that needed to be paid. And it took a perfect sacrifice, and the only one capable of that was the Son of God, who was God in the flesh. And He willingly, voluntarily spilled His blood for the joy that was set before Him. That was you. So you take that cup and you drink it and you realize that blood that Jesus spilled was with you on His mind. And it freed you from ever having to feel condemnation or guilt again for sin in your life because it's paid for. God doesn't condemn you, so who are you to condemn yourself? And because of that price, you've been forgiven of every sin you've ever done, every sin you will ever do. And you can confidently, not sheepishly, but confidently come before God knowing you're His son or His daughter and that you're precious to Him and that He will only be a good shepherd to you. That's because of what Jesus has done for you. And it's because of what He's done for you that you should want to just give every aspect of your life to Him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life where I'm just trying to figure out what God will tolerate. I want to desire Him. I want Him to be my treasure. I want to live the way He desires me to live. Not only because He desires it, but because I know that if He desires it for me, it's the best thing for me. And that means making Him central in every part of your life. And not allowing anything in this world to distract from that. Amen? He is the one priority. Everything falls out of that. So we're going to take this time. You take communion on yourselves. We'll have some people around the room to pray if you guys need prayer. But I encourage you, don't take this communion lightly. Remember what God has done for you. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank You so much for the sacrifice You've made for us, Lord. We're sorry. I am sorry when I don't give it the proper awe and respect that it deserves, Lord. I remember the first time I was saved and I realized what You did for me, what You had saved me from, that You had allowed me to finally find that fulfillment I was looking for that I was never able to find in anything else, Lord. And I was blown away. I was changed forever. I never wanted to look back. And I am sorry when I still get caught up in the Egypts or the idols in this world and let them somehow become above you in my life, that I put too much importance into those things because, Lord, you are the only thing of importance in my life. I don't want my attention divided anywhere other than in you. Because I know that according to your word, if I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these other things will be given to me. I don't need to worry about anything else. You'll handle it all. That's your promise. And you've proved that over and over again in my life. Lord, may we be people that seek first your kingdom in your righteousness, or living according to your word. May we learn from the example of these Israelites here that didn't do that. That's what Paul says in Romans. We're to learn from this stuff and not make the same mistakes, Lord. That's what we want to do. We don't want to have to experience the consequences for not listening to your word. Lord, help us revere it. Help us when we read it that it like breaks our heart if we're doing something that's not right. You didn't save us to not live in it. You tell us and you gave us the power by your Holy Spirit to do it. So we want to live that life that you intend, because we know that's where we'll experience you to the fullest. And that's what we want. We've tasted and seen that you are good, and we know there's no such thing as too much of you. So help us, Lord, desire you more. Help us live for you more. And may we never forget what's been done for us, because it's out of what's been done for us that we want to do everything for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.